I think I was about 8 or 9 or so when I learned to tell time. This was before digital clocks. Some of you remember that. So we learned divisions of hours. So, you know, it was quarter past, half past, 10 past, quarter till, these sort of ways of expressing time. And that thought process is different than what we have now. We don't consider time in pieces of day. We tend to look at it more abstract because we have digital clocks now. And so we say 10:40, 10:30, 12:01, whatever it is. You know, we're not saying half past, quarter past, these sort of things. And this whole concept of time can be viewed as abstract, really. And what I mean by that is that time is not a physical thing we can hold or manipulate. We can't really save it. We can spend it. We can waste it. But the interesting thing about time is that it is very much a physical thing. We don't think of it as such. We think of God living in eternity, and we have it kind of overlaid our existence. But time doesn't exist when you take the physical realm away, if you understand where I'm headed with that. Because time is simply to get from point A to point B. The interesting thing about the Saturn program, when that was implemented back in the 60s, one of the tests they ran early on in the program was to study this effect of time, especially in relation to Einstein's theory of relativity. He speculated that time was not constant like we view it on Earth. That is, the faster a thing moves, the slower in time we perceive it. And so they had two clocks, same clocks, identical clocks, same time to the second. They left one on Earth, they put one on the spaceship, sent it up with the men. And when it came back down, the clocks were not at the same time. They were a few seconds off. And even to this day, with the International Space Station, when those astronauts come back, it's not a huge amount, but they're a few seconds or so, up to a fair part of a minute younger than typical people on Earth would have been had they been aging at the same time, if you get what I'm saying. So this time, this aspect of time is very physical, as I said earlier. So how we perceive time can change as well. We're all aware of this. Now, you may wonder why I have those two images on there. The one on the left is a bushel or a bowl of beans. And when I was a boy, August was canning month. My mom spent the whole month doing one thing or the other. And I hated beans because they would get bushels of beans, and we would sit and snap beans and snap beans and snap beans and snap beans. I got so sick of beans. Time did not move fast when I was snapping beans. I enjoyed going back to school because I didn't have to snap beans anymore. As opposed to doing something fun with friends. You go to the beach, you go to the lake, you go to the park, whatever, and you're spending time with friends, and the day disappears, doesn't it? So we have this contrast of how time can move very quickly when we're enjoying something, or very slowly when we're not enjoying time so much. And to sort of reinforce this point, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just make reference of 2 Peter 3:8, where Peter reminds us that from God's perspective, 1,000 years is like a day. So he's not constrained by time the same way we are. He doesn't live in time the same way we do. And so we come then to the concept of time travel. Some of you recognize that. Those are the Doctor Who people. Watch out for them. Time travel is a very interesting concept, because if time is a physical construct, can we travel in time? And there, you know, that's the stuff of science fiction shows, isn't it? To travel back in time or to travel forward in time. The laws of physics seem to prevent traveling back in time. I always found that very interesting, almost like God put a preventative mechanism in there to prevent that. But to travel forward in time is possible. Come on, you guys do it every day, right? You travel in time forward. We move through the day, we move through the weeks, we move through the years. But if time travel was possible, who would you go back in time to see? That's an interesting thing to ponder, isn't it? As we look forward in things, to make this more relevant to the day here, this Feast of Trumpets, when the time comes in the future for the meaning of this day to be fulfilled, what part of this day are you looking forward to the most? We'll come back to that thought here in just a moment. The Feast of Trumpets is an amazing part of God's plan of salvation for mankind because this day pictures a number of things. The next steps, if you will, and what God is going to accomplish. First of all, it pictures the return of Jesus Christ. That's going to change everything because as he reestablishes God's governmental system on this earth, it will begin to address all of the ills, all of the problems, all the aches that mankind deals with. Most of which we bring on ourselves. But this day also pictures the resurrection of God's saints. We've touched on that a number of times today. I always find it very reassuring when we kind of all dance around the same things. And you'll see what I mean here in just a little bit. But the resurrection of God's saints, those who were faithful in obeying God, lived their lives according to his laws, his word, till the end of their physical life. And for some, until the return of Christ. And one of the major truths of God that 99.999% figured out the world does not understand is that God is seeking for mankind to be part of his spiritual family. That explains so many things. You and I understand these truths through God's calling. We understand these truths through the rehearsal of these holy days that we go through annually. And so then we come down to a personal aspect that I want to touch on today. To make this sermon more personal for each and every one. And this is going to be accomplished through our consideration of one of the other meanings of this day. And that is the resurrection of God's saints. To set the stage then, let's look at the meaning of this day. We've touched on this aspect of family. Yeah, I was waiting if somebody would see it. That says me, doesn't it? God's creating a family. And this concept of family in the world around us has been under direct assault now for probably, depends on how you want to slice it, 2-3 decades or more. We've gotten to a point as a culture that the definition of family has been so twisted around to fit so many different political and moral agendas that it's not even recognized as a family as God designed it. Family is not about love as God defines it. We face unprecedented levels of divorce around the world. We face couples living together outside of marriage and all of the problems that that brings. Abuse on all kinds of different levels that destroy those relationships, lack of respect and authority within the family, and on it goes. And so we have so much that we look at family that is actually a broken perspective. God's family will not be a broken family. It will not be a dysfunctional family. It will not be a divided family. And it will not be an unhappy family. God wants his family to reflect him, full of love, joy, serving, building one another up. So let's look at some of these verses. We talk about family, and I just want to make sure that we all understand that this is truly a biblical concept. So 2 Corinthians 6, verse 8. I'm sorry, 6, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. At the end of this chapter, Paul is talking about the concept of holiness and that we, those God have called, were to be holy. And so to break in the end of his thought here in chapter 6, he says, quoting, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Eternal Almighty. That we are sons and daughters. Now, many will read these verses, but they don't view this in concept of a family, which is really interesting. Some have the impression that we're going to be spirit, but that we're not going to be part of God's family. We'll look at him from a distance. Let's look at the next verse on the screen there. Galatians 3, verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He's talking about being an heir. And in fact, if you go into the next chapter, he gets into that much more in much more detail. This is a reality that you and I should consider. We are already in that family. We're not yet in that family as we're going to be, but we are in that family. Let's look at a few more. These are all in Hebrews. Make it easy for you. And we'll start in Hebrews 2 and in verse 10. This is one of my favorite verses. For it was fitting for him, speaking of Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, for his glory, for the purpose of him coming for our salvation, and that he made everything, in bringing many sons to glory. That's not just a throwaway phrase. That's not just some ethereal concept. This is a reality that's being talked about. Christ created this world. God the Father and the Son created the universe so that they could have a family. And it's really just humbling and astounding to think of all that they made so that we can have life, so that we can be here, all of mankind, and then to have opportunity to be in that family, to bring those sons to his glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We're not going to always be physical. Part of the reason for the troubles, if you will, that we deal with in life is so that we grow in character, so that we have to make choices. And ideally, the choices to be made, as it says in Deuteronomy, is to choose life, choose blessings, so that we can have that eternal life. Hebrews 5 next, as we have there on the screen. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. It says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey. All who follow his way of life will have salvation. Chapter 8, verse 29. Hebrews 8, I'm sorry, what did I do there? Transpose something. Well, let's skip that one because I don't know what I was trying to do there. Hebrews 11, verse 39. Let's go to the next one. This is the end of what we typically call the faith chapter. Mr. Green touched on the beginning of chapter 12 that follows, so this is in between. And after recounting those examples, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. That is, they died before God made them spirit, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That is, that we will be resurrected as a family. We will be resurrected together. And what a family it will be. Now, I asked in my introduction what person you would want to see if you went back in time. When this Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled, specifically, who would you like to meet? Who would you like to see? More specifically, spiritually. And to help reinforce the personal meaning of this day, what saint of God would you like to see in the future? There are a lot of biblical figures. If we go back here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we could point to a lot. These are various artistic interpretations of what they like to think some of these individuals look like, whether it's Adam or Enoch or Noah or Abraham or Moses, David, Daniel. I mean, to sit down and hear these stories firsthand, to talk about what we just get the high points in Scripture, to hear them express what they dealt with on a daily basis. How awesome would that be? What if you could talk to Noah about the construction of the ark? How did you build that? What was it God said? What is gopher wood? How about how he organized it? You know, who cleaned up all that mess? um, What if you could talk to Daniel about all the political intrigue? You know, I've often thought about that. He served in two world-ruling empires at the very top of the authority in the land. I don't think that was an easy thing to do. I mean, just look at the political intrigue where you work. The backstabbing and the whispering and everything else. Can you imagine what Daniel dealt with? What was it like for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to be thrown in that furnace? They said they would do it. We're not going to bow. You want to throw us in the fire, go ahead. But that doesn't mean it went down easy. What was going through their head when this happened? And what did they think when they thumped on the ground in the middle of that furnace and the bindings all burnt, but they're fine? Walking around in the middle of this fire that just consumed these guards that tried to throw them in it. Here's an interesting one. What comments do you think Adam and Eve would give to you concerning their decision to eat from that tree of knowledge and good and evil? And how painful it was when they saw their first child kill a brother. And maybe the obvious one. What would it be like to literally talk with God the Father and Son face to face? But here's the thing. We don't personally know those people. We read their stories. We study their lives. We try to take in what God has recorded for us in His Word. We might be impressed by their faith. We might draw strength or be encouraged by their example of living a godly life. But in many ways, it would be no different than talking to Abraham Lincoln, Galileo, or anyone else of interest to you in history. Not to say it wouldn't be informative, but that's not personal. I'm not minimizing their example and their faithfulness. We'll get to know them in the future, but right now we don't have that relationship. Who do we want to see on a more personal relationship? I've talked about this individual before. You don't know him by his picture. I actually painted that when I was about 18, I think. That's my grandfather. My family history of being a part of the Church of God goes back through him. It's my mom's dad. Grandpa began receiving the Plain Truth magazine back in the mid-1950s. This is when it was black and white. It was a small publication. It was relatively unknown at the time. He was not a formally educated man. He only had eighth grade education. But he was one of the smartest men I knew because he never stopped learning. I've mentioned before the patents that he had in his name, teaching himself water engineering so he could take care of his family during the Depression. But that desire to learn also led him to study deeply into the Scriptures and exposed him to the truth of God through Mr. Armstrong. Through my grandfather, my mother, when she would go over to visit, she began borrowing his Plain Truth magazine. He got fed up with that, told her to get her own. And then my mom and dad began searching for a church that taught what they were reading. I always thought it was odd. We didn't attend church. We were not antagonistic. My parents were not towards religion. We just didn't go anywhere. And then suddenly, we're going to a Baptist church one week and a Lutheran church the next and a Catholic church. What in the world are we doing? They were searching. My grandfather was a faithful member of God's church for, well, I think more than 20 years. It's probably almost 25 years until his death. I look forward to seeing my grandfather again. I look forward to telling him of my legacy through him. What was accomplished in my life because of the path he put his foot on. I look forward to introducing him to our twins. He'd never seen them. They weren't born when he died. And showing him the legacy of obedience to God that he passed down to me through my mother, and now I'm passing down through them. We're here in Hebrews. Let's go back one chapter, chapter 10, verse 23. the writer here says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God has promised us to be in his family. He has promised us salvation. He has promised us that if we are faithful at the end of this physical life, the next moment," we'll come to that here in a little while, "the next moment of our understanding, we will be spirit beings." This is the faithful promise. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up good works and love." The old King James, it said provoked. That verse always caught my ear when I was a boy, because my brothers were real good at provoking. I never was. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more so as you see the day approaching," this day. And part of the reason to not forsake the assembling is that we're family. We should want to be together. To edify one another, encourage one another, to strengthen one another so that we can all be there together. Will we be ready? That question's been asked several times today. Do we feel the urgency in our spiritual life as the world around us fractures and falls apart more and more and more? It's not going to get any better. We know that. I want to be in God's kingdom. I want to be spirit. The encumbrances of growing old are not convenient. And as I've related to some, getting old is not for sissies. But, as I've also said, nobody gets out alive. And so it's what we do between here and there that makes the difference. I want to live forever. To have the mind of God. I mean, just consider what He has made in the creation around us. How in the world did He ever figure that out to begin with? And then to make it all work in such perfect harmony. And then to sustain all of the laws that support all of that. But I also want to be with those who have gone before me and setting the example and lived God's way of life. I want to be in God's kingdom with those that I have known, to show them God's work through them had a positive effect, that I'm here in part because of their faithfulness as well. But in order to build that faithfulness, in order to be faithful, we must be actively living out our faith. Let's go next to 2 Peter 3. These verses are specifically talking about, the ones that we're going to read here, are specifically talking about this day. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." God is not interested in perpetuating the physical aspect forever of the physical world He's created. We're not sure what's going to be next. That's not necessary for us to understand, to do what we need to do now. But this is the point, verse 11. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," since that's not what's going to last for eternity, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" In order then to outlive the limited physical creation, what do we need to do? Verse 12, "looking and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." To be diligent in our calling. I studied German in college. I have not been diligent in keeping it up. I know enough to get myself in trouble. I've forgotten most of it. Part of our diligence involves being an active partner with God, changing our character. He can't do it for us. He can't impose it on us. These are the choices we have to make. That's the character that has to be built. We must be growing in grace and knowledge, as it says in verse 18 there at the end of that book. Are we doing that? Are we growing and maturing? Not saying we're not. It's always a question to ask. Because if we ever get comfortable, then that's not a very good place to be. Because after we get comfortable, then we get lazy. And I've seen too many people that got comfortable and then got lazy and then got out of the church. They got away from everything that God had given them understanding in. We shouldn't be the same person we were when we were baptized. There should be no bigger compliment than someone that has not seen us in a while having a short conversation with us and they say, "You've changed." Why, thank you. Yes, I have. Do we feel God working in us, changing our character, challenging us, strengthening us, leading us into deeper spiritual growth? Only you can answer that question. Do we see God working with us to bless us through the events in our lives? And to even thank Him for the difficult times because we know the character that will be developed. Are we practicing God's judgment in our actions and as we go about our lives? Are we preaching the gospel through what we do, whether we say anything or not? Alyssia had an interesting thing happen last week when she told some of her friends she wasn't going to be at school today. Two of them knew why. That was very interesting. They said, "Oh, Rosh Hashanah." Now, they didn't understand why she was doing it, but they knew what the day was. Are we living up to our example of our Savior, our King, our elder brother, Jesus Christ? I know I got a long way to go there. How can you live a life of joy knowing the end that He had? The only way is because He knew what it would bring. Are we living up to the example of our faithful grandparents, parents, spouses, friends, those who have followed Christ's examples to the end of their lives? Let's go to Revelation chapter 11 next. Revelation 11 and verse 15. This book, recorded by John and their inspiration from Jesus Christ, is mostly about the end time events. A lot of prophecy in here and a lot of things that trip people up. But it's really simply just kind of an overview of the events leading up to, during, and after the end time, the tribulation events. And in chapter 11 here, we come to the time of the two witnesses. We won't read that part of it, the beginning part. We're going to move to the end of the chapter, verse 15, where the seventh trump is sounded. This is towards the end of all of those events. So Revelation 11, verse 15, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.' 24 elders who sat before God on the thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.'" Verse 19, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings and noises, thunderings and earthquake, and great hail." Mankind's experiment with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil will be over. God will know where His people stand, and He will send His Son to set up His righteous government. And as it says, it's a time of judging. We know the plan. We know how that plays out. Let's look next at 1 Thessalonians 4. don't often turn to this chapter when we talk about resurrections. More oftentimes we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15, which we will do, but I wanted to read this verse first. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. See, those resurrected saints will come with Christ as he returns to establish all that God is going to have him do. Verse 15, for this we say to you by word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Again, that we're going to be resurrected as a family. Now, Paul wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. Many thought that they were going to live, and understandably so. They didn't have the time frame, if you will, that we have recorded in John and the understanding of putting together that with Daniel and other prophecies. But the point is still valid. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, not in the air, but that as a family we will always then be with God. This is the first resurrection. I've got an interesting fear of heights. I don't mind being up high as long as I'm within something that I know is pretty solid. I don't mind flying in airplanes. I don't mind being 100 stories up in a building. You put me on the edge of that building, though, and my stomach gets real wiggly. But can you imagine what this is going to be like? We're going to be taken up in the clouds. I don't know how he's going to do that. Are we made spirit, and then suddenly we have the ability to transport ourselves wherever we think? But everyone whose name is in the book of life and has died or is still alive at the time of Christ's return will rise to meet him. And I suspect there are going to be a lot of surprised people witnessing that. But God is looking forward to this time as well. In fact, he's recorded it. That's an interesting thought to consider. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. And then we'll follow it up with a verse from the Old Testament. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Perhaps this will be more for us in the future. God's got perfect memory. Why does he need a book? I've got a thought on this. Just my personal opinion. Another one of my heresies for what it's worth. Revelation 3, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Written in the book of life. So the question is, will we have our name in that book? We have some of the names in that book already. Hebrews 11. We know some of those that will be there. But Hebrews 11 is by no means an exhaustive list. Paul himself says in that chapter it's not. So who else is going to be on that list? Let's go to the next verse there on the screen, Malachi chapter 3. It's always interesting as we study and put these things together that God even wove this through the Old Testament. And most people read it, and they read right over it, and we know why. God's not given them his spirit to understand, but it's still there. This has always been God's intent. This is not something he made up on the fly down the road. So Malachi 3 and verse 16, those who feared the Eternal spoke, I believe it's the King James, it says, often to each other. They made a point of being together. One of the things I don't like about where we are in time is just how small we are. And because we're small, we tend to be scattered. I mean, look at us here. We're probably a two-hour radius if we take where everybody lives. And it's not very convenient at times to even get together. when I was a boy, many of you remember this time period as well, we never went to church without a change of clothes and food in the car, because we didn't know whose house we were going to, but we were going to somebody's house. Potlucks and Bible studies and activities on a regular basis, it's easier to do when you're not an hour away from somebody. But still, the faithful make a point of being together, talking to one another. Notice, and the Eternal listened and heard them. God sort of around the door listening to our conversations. And notice, so a book of remembrance was written before him. And this is my speculation. What if this book is for us? That once we're in the family, we can open it up and we can see what God paid attention in our lives. Maybe the impact we made on others. I've had that conversation with individuals that have said, I don't think I've made much of a difference at all. And I said, are you crazy? I know what kind of a difference you've made. Notice, those individuals fear the Eternal and they meditate on His name. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not. God's going to separate those. You're either in His family or you're not. You either live for eternity or you don't. Will we be in this book? And consequently, will we be resurrected with those other faithful that have gone before us? Maybe it'll be worth doing just so that you can surprise somebody. As happened to me 20 or so years ago when we went through our split and somebody said to me, I never expect to see you here. So this is what I find interesting, because we've touched on this earlier today. But let me ponder a bit here and throw some things out for you to consider as well. These are some of the saints that I've known, and it's a very short list. You're not going to know these names because they're individuals that had an impact on my life when I was young. Mr. and Mrs. Parrott, Mr. and Mrs. Kreb, Walt Hamilton, I still think of these individuals regularly. Raymond and Irene Smith were my grandparents. My grandfather taught me a lot, if only by his example. Marion Dowd is my mom. We've mentioned some of these other names as well. Alice Hyland, Roger Schultz, Dolores Ferrari, Sandy Perner, Norm Myers, Roger Burns, Rosalind Caprun, Roger Jones. I didn't put on there. There are other names too. Gary Heikkinen. All these people proved their love of God's way of living through the years. Faithful service, growth. 2 Peter 3:18, that growing in grace and knowledge. I have no doubt that those individuals will be part of that first resurrection, and many more that we could add to this list. Individuals that you knew when you were younger in the faith. Do you want to see these people? Do you want to see those faithful that helped you, that encouraged you, that set the example to you? I mentioned 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there next. Our calling is not a calling of obligation. But within family, there is obligation. What I mean by that is that we do not live in a family just for ourselves. We're there to help one another, to serve one another, to comfort one another, strengthen, teach, all the things that are supposed to happen in the right kind of family. And in some ways, then we have an obligation to be there for these people as well. The sacrifices that they made. I was thinking about Mrs. Ferrari this past week. And some of you know this, but Mrs. Ferrari had a reputation as a chocolatier. She made some good chocolate. and she'd usually hand out a bag of these to selected individuals at the feast. I got a bag one year. It didn't last long. But there was another, Mrs. McMullen is another name that's not on that list. She was an interesting lady. Lived in Maine. You know what we call in New England, you know what we call people that lived in Maine? Maniacs. They're the Yankees of New England. When people say the Yankees, they're talking about the people that live in those areas of New England. And she was a true Yankee. She never married. She was a spinster her whole life. She died, I think she was 101 or 102 when she died. Up until about 98, she cleared her own snow off the roof. And she drove her own truck around town. She'd cut her own firewood. She heated her house by her wood stove. Her wood stove was her kitchen stove that she cooked on. She was a little peanut of a lady. Didn't weigh much of anything. But I tell you what, you talk about this stuff. She said more than one occasion, she'd point that little finger at you and she'd say, "Don't let anyone take your crown." I want to see her again. And I want to tell her I didn't. I listened to what you were saying. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Not all of us are going to die. We don't know how much time is left before the return of Christ. We don't know yet what's going to happen in God's timing, when this will all play out. We have broad brush overviews of how this is going to work. And in many ways, it's not going to be pleasant. But like Christ facing his life, knowing the outcome, we need to look at it the same way and say, in spite of all of that, we know what's waiting. We know what God has in store. Are we willing to go through the little bit of hard time so that we can have eternity with God? "We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." No more bad knees, hard hearing, bifocals, perfect memory. What could you do if you didn't have to sleep? Or eat? I might miss eating. Especially chocolate. But to be in that existence, we can't even really comprehend, can we? It's so different. We're so used to this life. This is all we know. To be made immortal. But it's necessary. Verse 53, "This corruptible, this limited flesh, this temporary life must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality to have eternal life." We will not live forever physically, and I'm glad for that. Because physical wears out. Verse 54, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." No more death. Again, that's all we know. To not have that pain, that loss, that love that's been ripped out of our life. And if you truly love someone, that never goes away. And it shouldn't. To be reunited. One of the interesting things, we didn't touch on it in this sermon, but God makes the promise that there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow. When does that happen? It's not until after the second resurrection. Because even if it's not pains of discomfort, of hurt, or agony, or whatever, can you imagine all the tears of joy that are going to be at that time? We're going to rehearse that here in the next couple of weeks. Last great day. Talk about people you want to see. All of those people raised to life. We'll be there first. This is what this is all about. God has called us to be an example. He's called us with the understanding that we can be in His family now, that all of mankind can be in His family in the future. And it's not just that then we sit on our hands and we look at Him for eternity. I don't know what He has in mind, but He's a creating God. and I see what he has done already, and I can only imagine what he's going to do in the future. But think about what we'll be able to do as a family. Look at what our families can do when we work together. This is the meaning of this day. A remembering of the dead in Christ. And that their place in the first resurrection is secure. And that our calling is to follow them. To follow Christ's example so that we can be in that family. Let's hold on to that hope of fulfillment as we rejoice in God's holy days. We'll go through the balance here very quickly. And I was talking about time, how it can speed up or slow down. And the next couple of weeks are just going to go like that. But to rehearse a time when Satan is removed and all the pain and sorrow and heartache that he brings through his way of life. And that for 1,000 years then, we're going to work under Christ with the rest of the saints to begin to rebuild this world and show mankind the potential of what they can have living God's way of life. And then in the second resurrection, the last great day, all those that have ever died, lived and died not knowing God's way of life, that this was not temporary, this was not fleeting, that this was not all there is. Are we ready for that? Let's be ready for the fulfillment of this feast day. Let's be there when the dead in Christ are resurrected to life.